And folks, that's what it's all about. It's not about what I want. It's what God wants me to do. It's not about what I like. It's what God wants me to be. And that's the thing we need to keep in mind. The text this morning is Luke 15, 1 through 7. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Is life precious to you? I hope it is. You know, Christian people agree that abortion is wrong. Can we see that spiritual abortion is just as wrong? Can we see that? Spiritual abortion. We don't want to bring folks in the front door and then run them out the back door. We want to try to help people not only be born again, but we want them to see eternal life. We want folks to make it to heaven. And our whole goal as Christians is to try to help people not only become children of God, but live faithful as children of God. Grow old if God permits. And when that time comes that they pass across to the other side, that they pass into life eternal. That is our goal as children of God for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters. For everyone that we possibly can help to reach that. So the idea of throwing out the baby with the bathwater should be anathema. It should be distasteful and unacceptable. It should be something we will not tolerate. We're living in a day and age where everything seems to be disposable. We have disposable cups and plates and forks and spoons and knives and napkins and tablecloths and diapers and razors. And sometimes we have disposable kids and parents and family members. And sometimes people throw away friendships and marriages. When you buy something that's disposable, obviously you're going to usually end up throwing it away when you're through with it. Webster defines disposable as designed to be disposed of after use. Disposable. A thing that's cheaper to throw away than to replace, and to replace than it is to fix. A watch, a TV, a digital camera, a laptop. All today seem to be designed to just be used and then thrown away, because where are you going to go get a TV repaired today? Now, somebody told me that there's an actual TV repair shop up here, you know, in Athens, just out past the Limestone Chapel Funeral Home out that way a little bit. But I guarantee you, it's not digital TVs he fixes. It's antique TVs. You can count on it. You can count on it. Those things are disposable. Things that you do away with, non-essential, useless, needless, expendable. That's what we're talking about. Well, some people, they're just garbage. If you knew them like I know them, they're worthless. They're a waste of effort. I want to tell you this morning, there's no such thing as disposable people. There's no such thing. In God's kingdom, no one is disposable. People are not plastic cups. You look at what Jesus said about relationships in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He makes some powerful statements that upset and anger some of the religious leaders of that day and frustrate some of the people that thought they were doing right, but they weren't treating people right. No one No one in God's kingdom is to be insulted or dismissed as a fool. No one is to be denied their dignity by being objectified and looked at with lust in your heart. People are not tools to be used for your own profit. Women are not something to be discarded when they no longer serve a man's purpose. All people deserve to be told the truth. And when promises are made, they are to be kept. All of these are issues that Jesus deals with in the Sermon on the Mount. In the kingdom of God, no one is disposable. That's what God intends. That's what Jesus is revealing about God. And it's what he's trying to get us to see about ourselves and about those around us. No one is disposable. See, it's not about me. And when will we understand that? When will we accept that as true? It's not about me. Would you please humor this old preacher this morning? Would everybody in this room please repeat after me, it's not about me? 1, 2, 3. It's not about me. Now, do you believe that? I hope you do. Some smart aleck back there said, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about what God wants. It's about what God says. It's about God's vision for us. We are God's people. And so we're to be the people of God. That's who we are to be. The people of God. Not the people of Satan. Not the people of the world. Not the people like everybody down the street. We are to be the people of God. And now with that perspective, and it's pretty clear, it's not enough. It's not enough to not murder or to not commit adultery. It's not enough to just, well, I didn't kill him, therefore, or I didn't commit adultery, therefore I'm innocent. No, if you looked on a woman and lusted after her in your heart, Jesus says you committed adultery with her in your heart. And if you hate someone, you are the same as a murderer in the eyes of Jesus. It's going back to the heart. See, Jesus is calling on us to see things like him, that no one is disposable. When we're angry, when we're insulting, when we're dismissive with other people, we fail to live the way God desires us to live. When we see people as objects that can be just cast aside when it suits us, and we see people as a means to an end, then we're not behaving like children of God. We must recognize this. And it's true for everyone you meet. You can't just pick and choose. Well, I like this kind of folk, and I don't like that kind of folk. You know, I don't care for, I love cooked cabbage, but I don't care for Brussels sprouts. Somebody says they're in the same family. I don't care. I don't like them. I don't like Brussels sprouts. I like cooked cabbage. Especially if it's just cooked just right, a little bacon fat in it. Yeah. But I can't stand Brussels sprouts. Can't stand them. You know, there's a certain kind of folk that I like to be around. Educated, upper middle class. Folks that have the same beliefs that I do. Folks that look similar to the way I look. Those who think like I think. Those who act like I act. The people that have the same interests as me. But these other people, why, they just don't matter. They have a different culture. They dress differently than I do. They don't think like I do. They don't matter. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. You see, Jesus died for everybody. He didn't just die for Southern American white folk. He died for everybody. He didn't just die for a particular party. He died for everybody. He didn't die for folks that have all the same appearance, the same educational background, the same economic values. He died for everybody. He didn't die just for those that are in perfect marriages and perfect homes with perfect children. He died for everybody. For everybody. There are no disposable people with God.
And we need to recognize that. We need to see that to be absolutely true. You see, when we do fall short, and we will, won't we? We all fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fail in our efforts to be Christians. We all do. We all do. None of us have this just right, and especially all the time. You know, we all have our moments when we're shining in the sun. We have our moments when we've risen to the occasion and we've acted like Jesus wants us to act. And we feel good about that when that happens. But it's not all the time, is it? You know it's not. For none of us, it's not all the time. And so when we fail and we confess our failings and God forgives us and reminds us once more that He loves us and that we are His children and that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're the ones that He has chosen to make His kingdom known to a lost world. When we recognize this, then it's impossible for us to see people as disposable, for us to just throw away somebody because they just don't fit our standard. They don't meet our approval. It's just impossible. You can't do it. And yet people do. They do. They do. People are treated like junk. Divorce is rampant in this country. A few years ago, back in 1998, now I've not seen the latest statistics, but in 98 it was said that 40% of every marriage that happens will end in divorce. That number is higher now. You can count on it. But back in 98, 40%? 40%! That's 19 years ago. Are we better as a nation today than we were 19 years ago? No, I'm afraid not. So many young couples delay getting married. They say, well, let's just live together. Let's see if it's going to work. Well, I can guarantee you this, it won't. If there's not a commitment, if there's not a dedication to each other to stick together through the good times and the bad, or as the marriage vows say, for better or for worse, when worse comes, you go. Tell me I'm wrong. I dare you. It doesn't work. But young people today, they see all these marriages ending and they say, we don't want that to happen to us, so let's just live together. Or they've changed the wedding vows. They've changed the wedding vows in some to take off, they've taken out the phrase, till death do us part. Did you know that? In wedding vows, many wedding vows today do not have, they took out the old love, honor, and obey. They took that out for the ladies, back when the feminist movement was strong and all that. They tried to take that out. But now they've taken out till death do us part. They've taken that out in so many of these marriage ceremonies today. Why? Because they don't think they're going to make it till death do us part. They go in with the idea, hey, we'll be together till we're not. Quickie divorce. $79. You got a divorce. What a mess. What a mess. It's too easy to get a divorce in this country. It's too easy. It's too easy. But the consequences aren't easy, are they? And the pain that it brings upon the couple, and the pain that it brings upon the children, and the extended families, the pain that it brings upon their friends. You know, what do you do with a divorced couple? Okay, here we are, we're a couple. Here we are, we're a couple. Here they are, they're a couple right now, but they divorce. What do we do with them? Who do we side with? Can we be friends with both of them? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. And we as a church here at Tanner, have failed to help our brothers and sisters who have gone through divorce. We have failed in helping them deal with it. We have failed. And we need to own that. We need to accept that. We have not done it right. We have not shown our love and extended ourselves to them like we should have. We have not known what to do with them, so we've done nothing. Nothing. And where are they? They're not here anymore. they've left us. Because they were split up, and so they left us too. Because we really weren't there for them. Can we do better? Yes, we can. Must we? Yes, we must. Yes, we must. You see, God is pleased with those who have a try again mentality. This is contrasted to those that have a disposable people attitude. God wants us to have a try again mentality. People are worth the effort. Thank God He doesn't give up on us. And He doesn't. Why should we so easily and quickly give up on someone else? Especially a family member, especially a mate. Jesus recycled people. Now, Jesus was in the recycling business. I'm not becoming one of these environmentalist wackos. But Jesus truly did recycle people. He loved people and He helped them to become something more than what they were before. He recycled people. Luke 13, 6 through 9. Listen carefully to this passage. It's a parable. But it fits here, it fits you and fits me, it fits all of us. Listen carefully. Luke 13, 6 through 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." Jesus is all about giving folks second chances. We serve the God of the second chance. Do you know what God does when He gives you a second chance? He gives you another second chance after that one. And another second chance after that one. Because when God forgives, God forgets. God does something that we may not can do. God forgets. It's cast behind His back. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from before Him. And so when God forgives you and gives you a second chance, and then you mess up and do it again, "God, can you give me a third chance?" God says, "What do you mean third chance? This is a second chance." And he'll give you a second chance. And another second chance. He's the God of the second chance. What did Jesus say? If your brother sins against you, if he sins against us 7 times in a day, Peter says, "Should I forgive him?" Well, Jesus says, "Well, yes." But not 7 times in a day, 70 times 7 times in a day. You see, it was a common belief back then that 3 times in a day a brother could sin against you and you had to forgive him, but after the 3rd time you didn't have to forgive him because it's obvious he's not serious. It's obvious he didn't repent. It's obvious he doesn't mean it. He intends you harm. He sinned against you 3 times in one day. Have you ever had anybody honestly sin against you 3 times in one day? Have you ever had that happen? Really? Really? But Peter is doubling it and adding one more for good measure. 7 times. Because, you know, I mean, I'm spiritual in all this, and I want you to know that I'm serious. Seven times. Has anybody here ever been sinned against 7 times in one day by one person? Anybody? I don't think so. And Jesus says, "No, not 7 times, 70 times 7 times. And that was a number of infinity. Seven is a perfect number, okay? And so 70 times 7 is to infinity and beyond, to quote that cartoon character. 70 times 7 times, forgive, forgive. And that's what God says He wants us to do. He's all about giving somebody a second chance. Lepers were unclean and untouchable, and Jesus gave them a new opportunity at life by cleansing them. Jesus gave immoral people another chance. Adulterers were caught in the very act, and yet Jesus says to this one woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It's still a sin. It was wrong. What you did was wrong. Don't do it again.
What kind of a religion is that? Don't do it again. Why, the Jews said she's supposed to be stoned. Jesus says, don't do it again. Thank God he didn't condemn that woman. And thank God he didn't condemn me. And he didn't condemn you. He says, just don't do it again. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Lazarus was dead. So was Jairus' daughter. Jesus brought him back to life. Peter, the denier, was forgiven and restored. Paul, the persecutor, was forgiven and restored. Do you get the picture? Look with me at 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Meaning Jesus dealt with this. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Period. That's the end of the sentence. A wife, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. Don't marry again. You departed from your husband, don't marry somebody else. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. That's pretty plain. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:32. He's making it pretty strict. He's making it pretty strong. He's saying divorce is never a good idea. In fact, God hates it. Malachi 2, I think verse 14. God hates putting away. Hates it. God's never happy when there's a divorce. If there's a divorce, that means there was a failure somewhere. That means there was some sin somewhere. God hates it. He doesn't like it. He's never happy with it. But it doesn't mean the end of opportunities. It doesn't mean that you can't be forgiven and restored. See, God does not make people to be disposable. God wants everyone to be saved, according to John 3:16. God wants parents to love their children and children to love their parents. God wants friends to love their friends. God wants husbands to love their wives and wives to love their husbands. We need to recycle. When somebody messes up, we need to recycle. When they do wrong, we need to recycle. Somebody cheated on you, you need to recycle. Now, this is part one. I'm going to get into the mechanics of marriage, divorce, and remarriage next Sunday. But this part one, I want you to understand there are no disposable people. And if somebody has a situation where their loved one has been unfaithful to them, let me just tell you something. Jesus, in Matthew 19:9, was not telling you divorce that sorry rascal and go find you a good person. That's not what Jesus said. But people have used that way. And they're wrong. They're wrong to use that way. That's making Matthew 19:9 conflict with Matthew 5:32, and you best not do that. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to divorce. I want you to forgive. I want you to restore that relationship. Oh, it's painful and it's hard. I was talking with someone the other day who said, I just don't know if I can forgive a person. If they do me wrong, I don't know that I can forgive them. God can forgive you when you do wrong. No matter what the wrong is, God can and will forgive you. But you have to be willing to forgive. And forgiveness is a decision. It's not a feeling. Listen, you don't feel forgiveness. What you feel is rage. What you feel is a quest for vengeance. What you feel is a quest for validation and retribution and a reckoning. That's what you want. That's what you crave. That's your desire of your heart. You need to pay for what you did to me. That's what we are after. But that's Satan working through us. That is not the attitude of Jesus. That is not what he's about. Jesus is about forgiveness and restoration. He's about making restitution, absolutely. But stick together. That's what Jesus is about. He's not about quickie divorces. He's not about ending friendships because you got your feelings hurt by somebody. Guess what? Everybody gets their feelings hurt. Do you know what frustrates me? I'm going to get off my subject a little bit. I'm going to get on my soapbox a little bit. You know what frustrates me? The Lads to Leaders program got a lot of criticism because not everybody got a trophy. Okay? Not everybody got a trophy. Not everybody got a blue ribbon. And there's this mentality in our country that everybody's supposed to be the champion. If you participate, you're a champion. Let's face the fact. People lose in this world. There are people that lose in this world. And we're not doing our kids a service by teaching them, oh, no, you're a winner. Okay, they had a better score than you did, but you're a winner. You don't want to call a kid a loser, but what you do want to help them understand is you did lose, and it's okay. It's okay. See, we got to teach our children the realities of life. And a reality of life is people are going to hurt your feelings. It's going to happen. I know I probably have this morning. I'm sorry. It was not my intention to hurt your feelings, but if I did, I'm sorry. But folks, we got to realize you don't end friendships because somebody hurt your feelings. You don't walk away from the church because somebody said something that you didn't like or somebody did something that you felt was offensive to you or whatever. Look, we're in this together, and you don't walk away. You don't walk away from your marriage. You don't walk away from your friends. You don't walk away from your church family. You just don't do that. There are no disposable people in the kingdom of God. And God's desire is that all men everywhere should repent and that all men everywhere should be saved. That is God's desire. Do you get the picture? Go after that one lost sheep from our text back in verse 4. Go after that one lost sheep. Restore your relationships. With God, you repent and you confess. I'm talking to Christians now. You repent and you confess your sins to God and you pray to God for forgiveness. And with people, when you've done them wrong, you repent and you confess your sins and you ask them for forgiveness and you also give forgiveness to those who have done you wrong, to parents, to children, to friends, to neighbors, to your mate. In Matthew 18:15-17, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Oh, that's what you're after. That's what you're after. That's what you want. In Luke 17:3-4, that passage I referred to earlier. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Oh, I can forgive him, but I can't forget. No one's telling you to forget. But you do have to restore the relationship. Oh, there are consequences, certainly. There are things, bridges that are going to have to be crossed, I's that have to be dotted, T's that have to be crossed, certainly. There are things that will have to be dealt with. There may be therapy. There may be counseling. There may be a lot of time needed for healing. But if the person wants to and is willing, you are to forgive them and you are to restore that relationship as much as humanly possible. Now, granted, as much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. There are some who will not live peaceably with you. There are some that will go their way and leave you standing with your mouth open saying, please come back. That's going to happen because people don't all follow God. But the reality is you need to be willing to restore that relationship. You need to be willing to hang tightly to that friend, to that marriage,
to your parents, to your children, to your church family, to God's hand. You need to hang tightly to that. So he says, if your brother, in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more. Why? We're trying to get him back. We're trying to gain your brother. He wouldn't hear me, so I'm taking one or two more. Maybe he'll hear them. Maybe he'll hear us. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, he refuses to repent. He refuses to try. He refuses to restore the relationship. Then you tell it to the church. And if the church goes after him, and if he refuses to hear the church, you have to let him go. He left you. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You have no choice. You have to let him go. How do you gain your brother, your friend, your mate? If they repent, you forgive and restore. Just like Peter was forgiven and restored, just like Paul was forgiven and restored, and just like God forgave and restored you to himself. That's what we do. Now, this lesson has not been evangelistic in nature, as you can well tell. This has been an instructional, correctional type lesson. Not pleasant, nothing funny, nothing light, nothing humorous. But at the heart of this lesson is God's call for salvation, is God's call for life, God's call for people to come to him so that they can have life, so that Jesus can make you more than what you were. And so as you look at your life, and if you consider your situation, if you stand before God unprepared to meet him, should your life end today, if you're not ready to meet God, then you need to do something about it. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that? Then make up your mind to repent. Decide. I turn from my sin and commit my life to God. It's not how you feel, it's what you choose. And then confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Again, it's not what you feel, it's what you choose. I choose to believe in him. I choose to put my trust in him. And then be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, so that the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away. And if you've not done that, you need to do that. Having done that, if you've not been faithful to your Lord, if you've turned away from him, if you've become an unfruitful servant, if you've been like that fig tree, he's wanting to give you another chance. And so what you need to do is repent. Confess to God your sins and pray to God to forgive you. If there's anything that you need from us, anything we can do to help you, we want to encourage you to make it right and make it known. If you need to come, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.